Do you believe in prayer? I was asked this question some time ago by a woman who had prayed in vain for the recovery of her sick husband. No, I replied, I do not believe in prayer, but I do believe in a God who hears and answers prayer. This woman's question reminded me of my childhood days. One day at school, a playmate had showed me a beautiful fountain pen. Where did you get it? I asked. Lucky Stone, he simply replied. And taking me to a hill nearby, he found a smooth brown pebble and showed me how to use it. Closing his eyes, he threw it into the air over his head and said solemnly, Lucky Stone, bring me luck. Is that all you did? I asked. Sure, I tried it yesterday and this morning I found this pen. Eddie showed me how. He found a quarter the same way. Needless to say, I found a good many Lucky Stones that afternoon and went through the ritual again and again. But I didn't find a thing, even though I walked about with my eyes almost glued to the ground. The next day I found my friend and Eddie too and asked them, had I done it the right way? Had I used the right kind of stone? How long are you supposed to wait before you find something? It wasn't long before I had completely lost faith in Lucky Stones. When the boys kept inquiring about my luck, I scoffed, go on, I don't believe in that stuff. This incident came back to me when I was asked, do you believe in prayer? Millions of people, saved as well as unsaved, are positively superstitious about prayer. They try it. If their requests are granted, they say, I believe in prayer. I've found that it works. But if their requests are not granted, they begin to doubt, as though prayer in itself had any power or efficacy. Of course, not all Christians are superstitious, but this only adds to the difficulty. Many sincere and thoughtful believers have trusted and claimed certain written promises from the Word of God, only to find those promises unfulfilled in their lives. As a result, they have found themselves struggling against the feeling that God is not faithful. This is far more serious than many people realize. To these and to all believers who have been tempted to doubt God because of unanswered prayer, we offer God's wonderful solution to the problem. Matthew 21:22 says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And the 18th chapter, verse 19 says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Wonderful promises. Meditate on them just a moment. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. Wonderful promises indeed, yet who can deny that they have proved more discouraging than encouraging to many sincere Christians? Reading these verses, many of God's children have been encouraged to ask for physical healing, daily employment, deliverance from temptation, and many other things in prayer, believing, but have been deeply disappointed to find their requests ungranted. Such experiences have often left deeper scars on the lives of believers than their fellow men observe. Before seeking the explanation of this fact, let's first be wholly honest and acknowledge it to be a fact. There was a time when my own faith was rudely shaken by this vexing problem. We had been holding street meetings, open-air meetings as we call them, for many weeks without seeing any real results. How we longed to see precious souls saved. Before going out one day, my co-worker asked, do you believe Matthew 18:19, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven? I said, God knows I want to believe it. So we got down on our knees to ask for souls claiming that promise. As we prayed, I couldn't forget that the Lord had graciously helped one who had cried, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." We arose from prayer that day with particular confidence. We knew before we had even begun to preach that God would give us souls. We knew it. But He didn't. Few people stood around, and there was no indication that anyone was at all impressed by our words. We agreed, of course, that we shouldn't expect to see fruit immediately. Perhaps we'd find out later that God had answered our prayer. But we did not find out that God had answered our prayer, and I, for one, felt it deeply. This had happened before, too often, and now I found myself struggling against doubt and even rebellion. Thank God Philippians 1:6 is blessedly true. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform or will perfect it. If Philippians 1:6 were not true, this might have been the end of my Christian experience. But as it was, I was only driven to my knees again, and finally, to the Bible. Isn't it strange that we generally place more importance upon prayer than upon Bible study? How often the question has been asked from the pulpit, "How many of you have spent half an hour in prayer today?" Rarely does the preacher ask, "How many have spent half an hour with the Word today?" Is prayer then more important than the study of the Word of God? Surely what God says to us is always infinitely more important than anything we might have to say to Him. As this dawned on me, I went once more into the Word. I realized that I had simply taken verses here and there and had claimed their fulfillment without any regard to the context, without even inquiring whether these promises had been made to me. I had not obeyed 2 Timothy 2:15, and I was supposed to be one of God's workmen. I had ignored the very verse in which He Himself had told me how I might be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You all know this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It was not long before I knew I had the answer to my heart's problem. My difficulties vanished as I began to practice 2 Timothy 2:15. And not only did they vanish, but I came into the possession of the greatest blessing of my Christian life, the knowledge of the mystery revealed to Paul, the key to so many problems, the secret of God's eternal purpose and His grace. This and this alone is the answer to the problem we are considering. But before we go into this, let's consider briefly some of the popular explanations for unanswered prayer. Sometime after I had come into the knowledge of what Paul calls the mystery, the secret, a special meeting was called by one who, though he had been saved for many years, had found his faith sorely tried by some very perplexing problems. He invited a popular preacher to address a group of Christian workers on the question of unanswered prayer. I was one of those invited. The preacher went through the same familiar explanations I had heard so often, explanations which certainly had never satisfied my heart. He said that there may be a divine factor in unanswered prayer, that is, God may, for His own good reasons, deem it best not to grant some request, as in the case of Job. Agreed. Then, too, he went on, there are human factors to take into consideration, such as sin harbored in the heart, selfishness, a spirit of unbelief, all of which, God says, will result in unanswered prayer. Then he came to the climax of his message. How could we be sure our prayers would be answered? He asks us to turn to Mark 11:22-24. I read it to you now. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. From these verses, he urged us to put away all known sin and selfishness and reap the blessed results of believing prayer. But I felt like asking, what about the divine factor you mentioned a moment ago? Suppose I pray in true faith in God for his own good reasons, deems it best not to grant my requests, as in the case of Job. How I long that day to breathe into his ear, and into the ears of all those present, the solution to the problem, Paul's great secret. But he had already turned a deaf ear to that glorious message, as had most of those in his audience. We agree, of course, that harbored sin will hinder prayer, that selfish requests should remain unanswered. But these present no difficulty. The problem is, why sincere believers, seeking honestly to live for Christ and praying in humble faith, should so often find their prayers unanswered. Granting that human failure enters into the question of unanswered prayer, is it not a fact that many living in conscious fellowship with God, eager to do his will and confidently believing that their request would be granted, have been discouraged, not to say disillusioned, by unanswered prayer? They had requested in the promise, or I should say rested in the promise, that whatsoever they asked in prayer, believing, they would receive. They asked, believing, and did not receive. The answer to this problem, as to so many problems, is the dispensational one. Have you ever noticed where the whatsoever promises are found? They are found in only one small portion of the Bible, that dealing with our Lord's earthly ministry, though they are referred to in the Hebrew Christian epistles. Never in the Old Testament, nor in the Pauline epistles, do we find that all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Why is this? Simply because these promises had to do with the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. These are the conditions which will prevail during his reign, and he proclaimed them as part of the good news of the kingdom. We do find in Isaiah 65:24 these words, It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. This too is a wonderful promise indeed, but it has not been used very intelligently by Christians in general. How many sincere Christians have quoted this passage after receiving some blessing without even having asked for it? They said how true God's word is. Didn't he say, Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear? However, few quote this verse when they've struggled long in prayer without receiving an answer from the Lord. But suppose that through some strange circumstances, we should see a wolf and a lamb feeding together. And I should quote the next verse. Suppose I should say, how true God's word is. Didn't he say that the wolf and the lamb would feed together, and the lion would eat straw like the bullock? Would I be using the word of God intelligently? Of course not. You'd say, yes, the word of God is true, but Isaiah 65:25 doesn't apply to this. It speaks of the kingdom reign of Christ, when this will be the rule, when wolves and lambs, lions and bullocks, as well as men, shall all get along together. And you would be right. That whole portion of Isaiah 65 speaks clearly of Messiah's reign. It is concerning this period of time that we read, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Isn't it strange, then, that we should find whatsoever promises in the teachings of men outside of the gospel of the kingdom? Certainly it's not the rule today among God's people to receive the answers to our requests before we even make them, nor even while we are presenting them. Far more often we have the experience of David, who cried, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And surely we need David's advice. Wait patiently for him, for God does not generally answer before we call. But when our Lord reigns, things will be vastly different. He will have control over man's three greatest enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world? Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. The flesh? The child shall die 100 years old, says Isaiah 65:20. That is, he that dies at 100 years old will be considered a child and will die only because of sin. The devil, Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. What a changed scene. The times of refreshing, Peter called them. In those days the Lord will no longer hide His face, but heaven will be opened to the earth. It was all this that our Lord had in view when He preached the gospel of the kingdom. It was this which Peter had in view when he cried, after Christ had gone to heaven, "Repent, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." This is found in Acts 3, verses 19 and 20. But the kingdom was rejected. God did not send Jesus back, and the times of refreshing did not come, indeed have not yet come. The age in which we live is to a superlative degree an evil age. Paul, in Galatians 1:4, calls it this present evil age. It is the age of the rejection of the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. It is the age when the world has been given up to the wrath and judgment of God. It's only because of the exceeding riches of God's grace that the bowls of His wrath have not yet been poured out upon this rebellious race. The rulers of the darkness of this age hold sway, and the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who believe not. Read it in the Ephesians 6:12 and 2 Corinthians 4:4. Our blessed Lord cast out Satan, the oppressor of this fallen world, and offered man deliverance. But lo, man didn't want to be delivered. Satan is the God of this age. Today he still reigns by the will of man and the sufferance of God. We read that in John 12:31, John 16:11, and 2 Corinthians 4:4. But God overrules. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, says Ephesians 1:11. This present evil age is also the age or the dispensation of the grace of God. Some years after Pentecost, Paul wrote these wonderful words: "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." As Romans 5:20 and 21, and in Romans 11:32, God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. And Ephesians 2:16, that He might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Neither man nor Satan knew it, but this was God's eternal purpose in Christ. It was the mystery kept secret since the world began, Romans 16:25. In other ages not made known, Ephesians 3:5. Hid in God, Ephesians 3:9. Hid from ages and generations, Colossians 1:26. The unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3:8. God's eternal purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, 2 Timothy 1:9. Still God waits in mercy, while his ambassadors go forth with the message of reconciliation, God's offer of grace to a lost and ruined world. On this subject, you should read very carefully 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 to 21. And what about prayer in this age of abounding sin and overabounding grace? Does God promise to grant whatsoever we ask in prayer believing? He does not. Even Paul had to learn this. He said, I asked the Lord three times to take away this thorn in the flesh, but he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So he offers us something better and more perfectly suited to our circumstances. What Christian cannot freely quote Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But how few Christians can quote Romans 8:26, yet Romans 8:28 cannot be fully understood or appreciated except against the background of Romans 8:26. Romans 8:28 tells us what we know. Romans 8:26 tells us what we do not know. Now, let's consider these together. The 26th verse says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. How wonderfully this fits our present circumstances. In the darkness of this age, it would be calamitous if we receive whatever we asked in prayer believing. Indeed, a large proportion of the time, we know not what we should pray for. We must get down on our knees and say, Lord, the way is dark. I can't see one step before me. I don't even know what to ask for. But though we know not what we should pray for as we ought, the next verse says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He maketh intercession for the saints, and God works all things together for our good. The highest expression of faith, beloved, is found in Paul's words to the Philippians in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and what? And whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive. No. And, now he says, pour out your request to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, shall guard, shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here is ample proof that God is not deaf to the cries of his children in this age. He wants them to pour out all their hearts before him. There is nothing he does not wish to hear about. He says, tell me everything, but don't be anxious for anything, for I'm going to work it all out for your good. He who loves us, thank God, is working out our future. How foolish, then, to say, what's the use of praying if we don't receive what we ask for? It's because of the very darkness of this age that we must be willing to leave the outcome with him. He is the head of the body, and remember, the head always does the thinking. Learn this lesson, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. For, Says 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk, or should walk, by faith, even though we see no public demonstrations as were seen at Pentecost. We walk by faith even though our requests are not granted. We walk by faith even though things seem to go against us, for we know that He is working all out for our good. Not for our present apparent good, perhaps, but certainly for our eventual eternal good. Does this satisfy you, my Christian friend? If not, let me ask you one question in closing. If you were offered either a $1 bill or a $10 bill, which would you choose? In this age of darkness and sin, if God should offer you either whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, or exceeding abundantly above all that you could possibly ask or think, which would you choose? Listen now then to Paul's words in Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.